See, today we're going to talk about the subject, one is enough. One is enough, based on what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. We'll read that in a minute. But, you know, one is not enough in many things of life. And so, as we think about things that we need two of, now, one parent is not enough. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul said, honor thy father and thy mother. So God planned the father and the mother when he designed the home. And in Genesis chapter 1, we see where he made male and female. Beginning at verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them, and blessed them, and said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. So throughout Genesis chapter 1, we see where male and female and their offspring, both in the plant and the animal realm, they produced after or reproduced after their kind, God's law of procreation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, we see where God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed and fruit yielding fruit after his kind. So when you plant a tomato seed, you get a tomato. And in verse 12, he says, the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind. Verse 21, we see where every winged field produced after his kind, and God told it was good. In verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind. So we see where man and animal produce. The law of procreation is what we call this. But one vehicle may not be enough. You know, some families need two, some need three. And one shoe's not enough. We need one for each foot, right? So in a lot of realms, one's not enough. So we need two, one for each foot. Now, one foot, one leg, one arm, one eye, one hand is not enough. We need both, because God designed the body to his glory and to his, for his intention and for his purposes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see where Paul said, for the body is not one member, but many, beginning at verse 14. He says, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not the eye, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? So each body part has a function. And God designed them as he pleased, it says in verse 18, but now God set the members of every one of them in the body as it has pleased him. So Paul used this illustration to show that all members of the Lord's body, his church, are needful, but we have different positions. And he said in verse 30, he says, are all apostles? Well, the answer is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? Well, the answer is no. Do all interpret? He said, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you in more excellent way. So he's showing that all members of the body have their proper place and have their proper function. They're all important. So all the members of our physical body are important. So in some cases, we need more than one. But there are cases where one is enough. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with your call, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He said, there is one body, there is one Spirit, Either you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So here we have the platform for a scriptural and spiritual unity. Somebody tries to add something to this, they violate God's terms for maintaining that unity. So we're to seek to walk worthy of our vocation. We talked about that last week. We're to walk with lowliness and meekness. We're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So all these different parts, there's one, Paul said. So one body is enough, isn't it? Paul said there's one body and one Spirit, even recalling one hope of your calling. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, we see where the body of the church, Paul said that he had made Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Notice that. The church, which is his body. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, Paul said, "Wives, submit yourselves and be your own husbands, as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body," the church. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said, "And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." He says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind all the afflictions of Christ, my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." So we see where there is one body. In Matthew chapter 16, we see where Jesus promised his disciples that he would build his church. And when Peter confessed that he was the Christ, he said, "I see also in these that are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," singular, or his body. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So we see where Paul there, he talked about the Lord's church that he built. So Christ built the church. He owns it. He governs it. He purchased it. It is his kingdom, nobody else's. So Jesus promised to build that church. He built that church. Paul said when he addressed the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that he had purchased the church with his own blood. When you buy some item with your own money, it's yours, isn't it? It's yours to use as you need. John over in John chapter 18, verse 36 records when Jesus was before Pilate. And Pilate asked him if he was a king, and Jesus answered, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Notice he said, "My kingdom." "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then will my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom, not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou the king then?" And Jesus said, "Thou sayest I am king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the earth," or unto the truth. "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." What does this show? It shows there's only one church, doesn't it? Because one's enough. That's how the Lord presented it. One's enough. Well, he said one Spirit is enough. Paul said there's one body, one Spirit. So this is the Spirit that Christ sent to his apostles. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would be sent to his apostles. Turn over to John chapter 14, verse 26, for instance. John records there what Jesus said. He said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." If he taught them all things and brought all things to their remembrance, there was no need. He didn't leave anything out, did he? There was no need for latter-day revelations. In John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus said, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me." In John 16, verse 7, we see where Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Then he said in verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth," not just part of it. "He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come. So Jesus told his disciples that they would be endowed with power from on high. Over in Luke chapter 24, Luke records that Jesus had thus it is written, and thus behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he said, ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So when we go over to Acts chapter 2, you see where the Spirit came and the apostles were endowed with that power. Over in Acts chapter 8, he told them that they would receive power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He told them they would receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He said, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth. So on the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, they were all with one accord. Luke records, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them clothed in tongues, like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they spoke in languages that men that were represented there, many could understand. They heard them speak in their own language, they said. Why? So they could hear the wonderful grace of God being presented on the first Pentecost. And the gospel was rolled out at that period of time. So we see where all these things came to pass. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see where Paul talked about how the apostles had received the Spirit. And he said, beginning at verse 9, but that is as it is written, I have not seen, nor ever heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by the apostles, by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, even the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. But Paul said, but we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us, God, which things also we speak. So what Paul and the apostles spoke was by inspiration. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. He said, for I neither received it of man, neither was it taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul received by revelation, spoke and wrote by revelation. In Ephesians 3, verse 3 through 5, he said, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, that is, that had not been previously revealed. He said, as I wrote afore and few words whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. It wasn't mysterious. It wasn't something we couldn't understand, because Paul said, when ye read my writing, you can understand it. So the mystery in the sense that it had not yet been revealed. He says, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, and it is now revealed unto us, his holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit. And Peter made the same claim. He said, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as doing the light that shineth in darkness until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation to come by man. Man didn't create it. He said, for the prophecy came not of old by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were inspired. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. By him also he made the worlds. We know that this word of prophecy is perfect, that the revelation of the Spirit is sufficient because of what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, completely furnished unto all good works. We can know all God would want us to know by going to just His Word. You don't need some other revelation. Go to His Word. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So we received all that God would want us to know. We can go to any commentary or any concordance and search the word. Like you could look up the word heaven and find out all God wants us to know about heaven from the Bible. You know, a good tool is that tool that will show us all the words and where they're located in the Bible. We can go to that. We can understand that what God has given us is sufficient. It was given by the Spirit. It came from God. So there's no other Spirit. There's no other need for any other Spirit, is there? One's enough, wasn't it? One's enough. Now, one hope is enough. Paul said there is one body, one Spirit, even your calling, one hope of your calling. One hope. Now, many have different hopes. Now, many have many hopes. You know, man has all sorts of hopes. Some have a hope of a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Some have a hope of a rapture occurring. Some have a hope of an experience. Some have a hope of a special message sent to them. Some have a hope of salvation by faith only. Some have a hope of physical health and wealth. But the one hope that Paul speaks of is the hope of heaven with Christ, only gained by those who are obedient to Christ. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 4, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope, not a dead hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth is not away, reserved in heaven for you. Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, spoke of the hope, he said, which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you've heard in the word of the truth of the gospel. It's laid up, it's reserved for us. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, we see where Paul said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And he said, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearance. And to all those who are obedient like Paul was, who fought the good fight, he finished his course, he kept the faith. Paul said in Romans 8, verse 24, he said, we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Now, there are a lot of teams that hope to win the Super Bowl this year. No one will. When that team hopes for that, they won't have to hope for that anymore. He said, but we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why did he yet hope for? He said, but we hope for that which we see not. Then we do patience wait for it. So he's talking about the hope of heaven. So there are no other hopes. There's only one hope. One is enough. Next, one Lord is enough. Paul said there is one body, one Spirit, even your calling, one hope you're calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. When describing the Pharisees were together with Jesus, Jesus asked them, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? In Matthew chapter 22. So Jesus called Lord. David called him Lord. And in Matthew chapter 22, we see where the scribes and Pharisees together with Jesus and asked him, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, the son of David. He said unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, set thou in my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David call him Lord, how is he his son? No man was able to answer that question. So David called him Lord. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, you see where Peter called him both Lord and Christ. So, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, he made him both Lord and Christ. So we see where there are various references to God or Jesus being referred to as Lord. Paul called him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, he says, which in his time passage shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That word potentate comes from the Greek word dynastes, which means a rule or a ruler or official of great authority, mighty, a potentate. So Paul referred to Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we see various references made to Jesus this way because he's the Lord of our life. Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, we see where he said, he hath one or on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus emphasized that we must be obedient. And he asked that question to those that he was with. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, Jesus emphasized obedience. He said, and he spoke to religious people on the day when he delivered his sermon on the great sermon that he delivered in Matthew chapter 21. He said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, sign of the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Who will enter heaven? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I'll profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. To the Hebrew writer, he emphasized obedience as well. He said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. We must be obedient to Jesus. We must make him our Lord. We must do what he says. Because he will judge us. In John chapter 12, verse 48, he said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word, hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So we must be obedient to the words of Christ. Submit to him. Because he has all authority. Jesus said that all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And there's no other place where you would need authority, would there be? He has all of it. He doesn't have any to give to anybody else. He has all authority. Luke recorded in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. He said, he shall be great, referring to Jesus, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, to show his high and mighty authority. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Jesus is Lord. He's the one and only Lord. There's no other Lord that we should have in our life. There's only one. There's one faith. Paul says, there's one body, one spirit, even recall it, one hope you're calling, one Lord, one faith. See, there's no other faith. This means there's no other. There's only one. This faith is the means of obeying the gospel. That's the means by which we can understand God's word. So it can and must be preached then, mustn't it? The faith. Paul said that he had preached the gospel which he once destroyed when he wrote to those in Galatians chapter 1. Jesus sent his disciples out and told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They were preaching the faith that was saved. Then it is a faith that can be and must be obeyed, as we've already emphasized. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, we see that a company of the priests, there are many of them who are obedient to the faith. They were obedient to the gospel. There's consequences for not obeying the faith. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, Paul says, "Seeing as the righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God," and notice, "that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "It shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power." Now, Paul commended those that he wrote to when he wrote the Roman letter. He said, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." See, it can and must be contended for. Jude wrote to those that he wrote to, and he said he gave all diligence and wrote to them on the common salvation, the faith. He said, "It was meet for me to write and to exhort that you should earnestly contend for the faith, that common salvation, which was once delivered, once for all time." Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, said that we're to strive together for the faith of the gospel. We're to work together. That should be our only and our focus and life. He said, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." We need to live according to the gospel. Be admirable saints, as we talked about last week. We're to live by faith. Then the one faith is the only faith that saves. Paul said that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He said, "For it is the power of God unto salvation." He said, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith." Now, Paul rebuked the Galatians when he was amazed that they had been swayed from the gospel. And he said, there, beginning at verse 8, he said, "But though we are an angel from heaven," and that's pretty high up, isn't it? An apostle or an angel. "Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." So he marveled that they were so soon removed from the grace of Christ into another gospel. He said, "Which is not another, or was not the same as the one that they spoke." It was different. It was perverted. Paul rebuked them. Told them, "Don't you believe it, even if we come along teaching something different. Don't you believe it?" So we need to understand the nature of the gospel. Paul taught us, and we know then by these few verses, that there's no other faith that will save sinners. Only faith in Christ will save sinners. Not a perverted faith, but the one faith that was delivered, as Jude spoke of. Next, Paul said there's one baptism. There's one baptism. But there are seven baptisms mentioned in the New Testament. You ever thought about that? Seven. We won't dwell into a lot of detail on these, but we'll just list them. Well, there's the baptism of John, Jesus mentioned over in Matthew chapter 3, 1 through 6, and Matthew 21. There's the baptism of fire mentioned in Matthew chapter 3. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised. There's the baptism of Moses that Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I would not you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And that all eat the same spiritual drink and that all drank of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." There's a baptism for the dead, Paul mentioned. He asked a rhetorical question, and there are some who believe that there's no resurrection. He asked them, "Why are you being baptized and there's no resurrection?" If you think that Christ is coming, if your hope of Christ is coming while you're alive, and that's your only hope, you're of all men most miserable, he said in verse 19. So you ask a rhetorical question. Why then, if the dead rise not, why are you being baptized? Now, why be baptized for the dead if they don't rise again? Then there's the baptism of suffering. Jesus talked about it over in Matthew chapter 20. Jesus answered his disciples and said, "You know not what ye ask." There are some who wanted to be set on his right hand and on his left. He says, "Are ye able to drink of the cup that I should drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said unto him, "We are able." And he said unto them, "You shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am with. But to set on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but shall be given to them for whom is prepared my Father." So they would be baptized with suffering. They would suffer, wasn't it? Same way Jesus suffered, many of them, by a martyr's death. Then there's the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul encountered Ephesus, the man that he encountered. He found certain disciples and said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." He said to them, "Unto them, what were you baptized?" They said, "In the baptism of John." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So which one is the one? Now there's this to think about. Now two is one too many, isn't it? Two is one too many. Both of them are one. And none is one too few. So which one is the one? How do we identify it? How would we explain this to someone in the denominational world? What would we say to them? Consider this. The one baptism is the one for all people. You know, Holy Spirit baptism wasn't for all people. Jesus sent his disciples to all the world. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even of the world." Notice, it was for all of the world. He said, "Go make disciples of every nation, all. Teach it to all people." It's the baptism that follows faith in Christ. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, what happened after that? He said, He that believeth what? The gospel. So it follows faith in Christ. Says that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, he said, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." For, here's why they were children of God. He said, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, I put on Christ." So it's the one baptism, is the one that's for all people that follow faith in Christ. Then it's the one that saves the lost, isn't it? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, Peter said, "The like figure, even baptism, doth also now save us." Now save us. Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when he was asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" when he explained to them that they had crucified Jesus, who was made both Lord and Christ. He said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Why? "In the name of Jesus Christ, for," or "in order to receive," from the Greek word ace, "the remission of sins." You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then it's the baptism that's in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul was with the house of Cornelius, notice the men in Acts 19, now they were baptized, then they received the Holy Ghost after they were baptized. But in Acts chapter 10, concerning Cornelius and the household, they'd already received the Holy Ghost. Then they were baptized. Notice that. While Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. Verse 44 of Acts chapter 10. And they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. Then asked Peter, "Can any man forbid water that he should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord.
Then it's the baptism by where we contact the blood of Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized in Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." And it's the baptism by which we put on Christ. Paul said in Galatians 3, verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." No other baptism does that. Not being any ones of the other six. It's the baptism which we're buried with Christ. Paul told the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, that we're buried with him in baptism. We're not sure you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead, he said. It's the baptism that continues until Christ's return. No other baptism continues like this. And Jesus said, "Go ye therefore into all nations, teaching them." He said, "Teaching them to observe all things." Verse 20, "Whatsoever I've commanded you, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." This baptism is valid till Christ returns. See, the water baptism is the one baptism that Paul spoke of. There's only one. Remember what Peter said. "Can any man forbid water? The thief should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we." And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Finally, there is one God. One God is enough. Now there is one God, Paul said. And now there are many other gods, but only one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 4, Paul said, "It's concerning therefore the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols. We know that an idol is nothing in the world. There is none other God but one," he said, referring to God in heaven. He said, "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there be gods many and lords many." Now many have their own gods in their minds. He said, "But to us but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." So there's only one God that made all things, isn't there? And all the other gods that the Athenians worshiped, they were not the God that created all things, where they, as Paul described. We won't read all that. You can read that at your leisure. Acts 17, when Paul was in Athens, he noticed all the inscriptions. He said, he pointed out to them that they had one there to the unknown God who they didn't know. He declared him unto them. When God, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he told them how to address God. He said, "Our Father, which art in heaven." That's the God we're talking about. This God must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. When Jesus was with the woman in the well, he said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father." You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for we worship. He said, "You know what? Not you know not what you worship, for we worship the Father." And he said, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So we must worship him with our minds. Our hearts must be fully in tune to what we do, and our worship must be according to the truth. We find revealed in the Scriptures, the New Testament, how the first century disciples worship. If we worship any other way, that's not in the spirit and in truth, is it? If our minds are not focused on what we're doing while we're here, we're not worshiping in spirit.
See, God is a spirit. He demands our spirit's attention, doesn't he? Another command that Moses was issued to have no other gods before me. That's still valid, isn't it? In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, he said, "Thou shalt make unto thee, and not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or earth above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down to them, thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children of the third and fourth generations that hate me." Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 25, verse 6, he instructed those, he says, "And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them. And provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt." That was a common failure of the Israelites, to worship idols. Think about an idol. You talk about people being idle. People don't do anything. What does an idol do? It just sits there, doesn't it? Can't hear, can't see, can't move, can't speak. Has to be moved by whoever made it. It's an idol. And men worship those things. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 35, verse 15, he said, "I have sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined nor hearkened unto me." Today many people have different idols. Could be their home, could be their job, could be some movie star. Most of the world who have not obeyed the gospel, they have some idol they bow down to, so to speak. Christians must not be like that. Remember, there's only one Lord, one God. You can't be like the Israelites were. We'll be as doomed as they were. See, there's no other God. That's the true and living God. There's no other one. Muhammad, Allah, Buddha, all others, they're dead gods. They're gods in some people's minds. They're dead, though. But the emphasis is that the God that we are to worship and serve is the living God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The Hebrew writer warned us, and he warned those that he wrote to. He said, "Take heed, brethren, that there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." It's evil to depart from God, to have a heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Many depart from the living God and go after an idol God. And Abraham said, "It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." Think about that. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 23, the writer said, "But here come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, unto the God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect." When we go to heaven, we'll be with others. We'll be others who have been justified, those who have been made perfect, those who God has received up into heaven to be with the living God. So in conclusion, there's only one conclusion. There's only one God that's living, the living God. There's one enough. Paul said there is one body, one spirit, if you're calling, one hope if you're calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in all. Why do you say that? Because one's enough. One's enough, isn't it? One's enough. thank all our Christians here that are present, but tonight we'll continue on the subject, part two. So there are some other things that only one is needed. But as we think about being of the one body and one spirit, now we Christians, we appeal to that. We're part of that one body. We have that one hope. We're obedient to the one spirit, the one Lord, the one faith, and the one God is the Father of all. So if you have sinned in any way, we urge that you think of the things that you've done and consider repenting of your sins. And if there's anyone here this morning who desires to respond in any way to the Lord's invitation, we urge that you do so. As we go, we stand to sing the song that has been selected. Shall we stand while we sing?